May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think we could try it all together this time. Ready? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. All right. Well, this short little prayer, as some of you may remember from our gospel last week, is one of those prayers that has been a staple in the Eastern churches for the past 1,400 years or so. It does have roots in earlier prayer practices that go all the way back to the Desert Fathers, and it's actually been adopted by many Western Christians, especially in the broader Anglican tradition, as an easily memorable focus of prayer during meditation, something that's, I think, particularly helpful to remember in our current culture's attraction to mindfulness. There's already a long tradition of Christian meditative prayer that we can tap into to fill our souls and to repair our minds. The goal is to pray this little prayer so often that it becomes a natural rhythm, like breathing or your heartbeat. And it is often simply called the Jesus Prayer, and sometimes the prayer of the heart. Now, like last week, I'd like to take a look at our whole of Psalm 32. So I'd like you to turn into the Book of Common Prayer in front of you to page 624. And as we're turning to page 624, to Psalm 32, I'd like to mention that I shared this Jesus Prayer with you at the front end as we look at Psalm 32, because the Jesus Prayer at its heart is penitential. And Psalm 32 likewise is penitential, a song of rejoicing over our Lord's forgiveness. We have a God of mercy and generosity of spirit when it comes to our inevitable moral failings. That is the very kind of God that the psalmist rejoices over this morning. God forgives, and the psalmist is glad, as we see in our first couple of verses of Psalm 32. But as we read further, we see that the psalmist wasn't always so joyful. He describes his life before he came to the Lord for mercy, and it's not pretty. The emotional and physical strain was simply too much. He had no strength. He was encumbered under the weight of God's holy commandments. He was dried up physically and spiritually. People who feel guilt and shame over their actions normally endure psychological and physiological symptoms that stem from the anxiety of carrying such internal conflict. Elsewhere in his letter to the Romans, St. Paul describes what it's like to want to do God's will, but still feel powerless to obey. It's an internal struggle, and it leads to a kind of interior chaos that sheer willpower simply cannot overcome. So in verse 5, the psalmist gives in to God. He writes, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you." He came clean. He didn't try to hide it anymore. He didn't try to keep doing what he was powerless to do. And guess what? The Lord forgave him. The Almighty the Holy One absolved all of his sin. Now, there's a bit of a presumptive streak that some people develop when they see just how forgiving our loving Lord can be. The German poet Heinrich Heine is quoted on his deathbed as saying, "God will forgive me. It's his job." But this is a kind of callous regard for divine mercy, and it's not warranted by Scripture. We face the reality of judgment before Christ for what we say and what we do, even what we habitually think and feel. Our Lord is merciful, but he has little positive regard for our heart that makes assumptions about him. He will not abide sin to stain his new creation. He will perfect the image of his Son in the people that he loves. He will not endure an attitude of ingratitude in eternity from any of his creatures. Thankfully, the psalmist models an appropriate response to the Lord's heart of forgiveness. He prays to God. He makes God his hiding place, his trusted abode, the very center of protection from his own sinfulness. He relies on the Lord to keep him holy, not mere human effort. Now, our lectionary cuts off just before God himself can begin to speak to us in verse 9. Or if you decide to look up in one of your other Bibles later, usually is verse 8 in those translations. And the psalmist records a direct word from the Lord that he heard in response to his penitence. Here's what God himself says. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding. They must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not stay near you." This brief but potent direction from heaven is important to keep in mind. We marvel at the story of Jesus sparing the woman who was caught in adultery when our Savior says, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." But we often forget that our Savior ends that same conversation by saying to her, "Go and sin no more." God doesn't spare us from the full penalty of our sins in order for us to keep on sinning. He forgives us so we aren't held down by sin anymore. He wants us to overcome temptation. He wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to love, not just in action, but from the heart. He wants to deliver us from the power of sin that chains us to destruction and death and separation from God. As the verse of the old hymn says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." One way God does that is through his guidance. "I will guide you with my eye," our loving Lord promises. Right after, he tells us that he's going to instruct us how to live a righteous life. And of course, we have Holy Scripture, and we have the examples of the faithful throughout history. This is good to remember since we just celebrated All Saints Day. And they show us how to live in a way that pleases God. But I'm fascinated by the mention of God's eye. Arnobius the Younger, a lesser-known father of the early church, writes this: "He teaches on the way by which we walk so that he may fix his eyes upon us and so that we might not become as a horse or a mule." You see, God doesn't just give his beloved people a list of commands and say, okay, hope you make it. He has a vested interest in your spiritual maturity. He's looking out for your well-being and growth in holiness. Now, governments may pass laws and leave it up to you whether you keep or break those laws, but God is watching over us, guiding us along the way to greater and greater spiritual perfection. He wants our minds to think his thoughts after him. He wants our hearts to be moved by what stirs him. He wants our actions to reflect Christ's own actions. He wants our words to echo what we read the inspired writers of the scriptures as they jot down what they hear from the Spirit. How wonderful that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit to make that all possible. So with a penitent, grateful, and receptive heart to God's forgiveness and correction, the psalmist is then rewarded with a right appraisal of the state of things, as well as a chance to rejoice. The ultimate end of the wicked is many tribulations, as we see in Psalm 32. And that reminds me of a shocking story, which I think is perhaps legendary because I heard it when I was in scout camp. You know how that goes. And it was a story about a man who, and remember, it's a bunch of boys, right, who committed suicide by shooting himself 5 times in the chest with a bolt-lock 22. Okay? I was pretty amazed at the extreme lengths that this man apparently went through. His life must have been pretty miserable to want to end it in so painful, difficult, and drawn out a way. An unrepentant life is very much like that poor man's story. It's a long, hard way to destroy something that Jesus is more than willing and able to fix. But there is a happy ending to the story of a life forgiven by God. We read, "Mercy embraces those who trust in the Lord." God forgives us when we're honest with him and ourselves about the struggles we face with sin. In return, God offers us guidance as we learn to lean on his power, the indwelling Spirit inside every believer, not just our fledgling attempts at trying to do the right thing. And those who begin and keep walking in the way that Jesus reveals to us in his holy word, we are spared the trials of those who persist in sin that they bring on themselves. Plus, we are blessed with a heart of joy and gratefulness for the work of Christ blossoming in our lives. Turn to God for mercy. Maybe even begin using something like the Jesus Prayer throughout the day. I'm confident that you'll discover just how much our Heavenly Father cares about you and keeps you. And you'll share in the same joy as our psalmist over our triune God who loves and keeps you from the worst that our sins might possibly inflict upon us. Let us pray. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. And because we are sorely hindered by our sins, let your bountiful grace and mercy speedily help and deliver us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.